Very good. Now we will turn to Psalm 118. Psalm 118. We're going to finish this tonight. And maybe you're thinking, yeah, sure.
But no, we are. We're just that close to the end. It'll finish tonight. Okay. I ended up last week. Before we start, let me go to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, we do pray for your Spirit's leading us as we look at this, these final verses in the book of Psalms and Psalm 118. We pray for your leading and direction, and I pray you give to each one of us what you know each of us as an individual needs. In Christ's name, amen. All right, we ended up at verse 18. The Lord hath chastened me sore. Sore meaning extremely or very much, okay? And we looked at a couple verses having to do with chastening. The Lord doesn't allow temptation or testing to come to us more than we can bear. We looked at the one that if we're chastened, if we will allow ourselves to be exercised or developed by that chastening, will produce peaceable fruit of righteousness. If we chafe against it, like a horse would against a bit when the rider's trying to turn it, then of course it doesn't serve its purpose. And so not all chastening is going to bring fruit. Okay, only that which we yield to the Lord's purpose in will it bring the fruit. So we saw those aspects, but verse 18, the Lord hath chastened me sore. Then notice, and what do we have after the word sore? What punctuation mark is that? Colon. And what have we learned about colons? If you follow the Pure Cambridge blog and Paul Scott's had three articles on punctuation, one of them was on colons, and I never, ever, right. ever knew such. Yeah. But what he pointed out was that when you see a colon is not a comma. Now, a lot of people like myself, not always sure what punctuation to use, but you know, there needs to be something here. It can't just be, I can't keep doing words. And so I throw a comma in, okay? And I guess is it you, Pastor, who professor said to you, have you ever heard of commas? Well, yeah, okay. I put them in definitely not always where they belong. And sometimes when they're not even needed, okay, because I pause in my verbal, I'll put a comma in there and pause in my written, and unless I get Patricia to proofread it. And then I give her a red pen and it comes back with, yeah, it looks like it has measles, yes. But what Paul Scott pointed out is when you see the colon, that's like saying, okay, I'm going to give you a definition for what was just said.
That's right.
Okay? And so it's like an inverse definition. So you don't have to go get the dictionary for it. God's about to give you the definition. The Lord hath chastened me sore. Now he's going to do some explaining of what he means by the Lord has chastened me sore. Extremely, okay? But he hath not given me over unto death. He hath chastened me severely, but not to the extent that it would cause me to be defeated. Okay? That he would cause me to end. And I don't think I'll ever see a colon in the Bible. But what? I'm going to stop and pay attention because it's there to tell us something significant is going to be said to define what was just stated. Isn't that so?
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
My lands. You know, I signed up. If you don't get this blog that Pastor has, you could. Now, my problem is I don't always, just like Facebook, I don't always remember to go to all of the Facebooks, like Brother Bob DeWitt and Golden Lands. Now, Pat, she looks at Facebook, and then she sees his posts. And I have to make myself remember to go to his blog, or his Facebook, to see the things that he's telling about his trip, since I'm not just generally on there looking through it. And same way with the blog. I could never remember. I even made a note and hung it on. You've seen all my notes, hang on. Check Pastor's blog. Then, it probably was there all along, but then I read this thing, you can sign up to get an email that tells you when a new one has come. I thought, well, isn't that nifty? And so I signed up to get it. And now when a new one's put there, I get an email. Amen. And I can even just click right there in the email and read it. For people like me, that is marvelous. It may be rather basic, but I tell you, I think it's really something. And so that punctuation, that one, and they had two other articles on it, but that one on the colon, that's what really jumped out at me. Now, verse 19. Open to me the gates of righteousness. What's next? Colon. So what's he mean by open to me the gates of righteousness? What about the gates of righteousness being open to him? He says then, I will go into them and I will praise the Lord. He isn't just asking for the door to be opened. Oh, isn't that interesting? There's an open door. Oh, look at that. It's open to righteousness. No, he says, I'm going to go in. Okay? I'm going to go in and I will praise the Lord. He defines why it's significant for the gates of righteousness. But now, notice the next verse, where also the word gate is. This gate of the Lord into which the righteous shall enter. See, David says, open to me the gates of righteousness and I'll go in and I'm going to rejoice when I'm in there. He says that the gate of the Lord into which the righteous shall enter. See what he's telling us? Righteous people seek righteousness. Okay? Righteousness is the desire of people who are righteous. And can we say the reverse? I think we can. People that don't seek righteousness, that's probably because they're not righteous. There's no interest to them in righteousness. They're not righteous. Their desires aren't righteous. And so they're not seeking it. But the righteous person seeks righteousness. Now that doesn't mean they're faultless, they're sinless, or they're perfect in their being. It simply says because they are righteousness, because they are righteous, they seek righteousness. That's so important. And we've got to get over this idea that when we say somebody is righteous, that it means they make no mistakes and they're sinless.
Amen.
I mean, it's just not so. We're human. We're in the flesh. And there's plenty of scriptures that God has given to us to let us know that he's made provision for us. 1 John 1:9 is the most familiar one. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all what? Unrighteousness. But you see, he's talking to somebody who is righteous in that they are a child of God. That's how we become righteous. You see, that's how we get righteous, by having Jesus Christ as Savior. But when Peter tells us we are to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that means we're going to be growing in righteousness. We're going to be growing in right living. Just because you're righteous doesn't mean that you have arrived and achieved. No, it simply means that now you have what it takes to please God. And you can grow in righteousness. Verse 21, I will praise thee, for thou hast heard me and art become my salvation. Now here's another key section. The stone which the builders refused is become the headstone of the corner. Now, if you've done any amount of Bible reading, that begins to sound familiar, doesn't it? Of course it does. Keep your place where you are in Psalm 118. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. Way back after the book of Hebrews, you'll come to James. And then after James, you'll come to 1 Peter. And in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 6, we read some scriptures that sound very familiar with verse 22 of Psalm 118. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 6 says, wherefore also it is contained in the scripture. So we're about now to find something that's elsewhere in the scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone. Wow. Look at back there in verse 22 of Psalm 118. The stone which the builders refused is become the headstone of the corner. And Peter tells us that the chief cornerstone has been laid by God, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him, that would be Jesus, shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, don't believe. The stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. That would be Jesus Christ. And you can read about that where it says in verse 6, wherefore also it is contained in the scripture. That in the scripture is Isaiah 28:16. Okay? And, let's quick go there. Isaiah 28:16 says, but the word of the Lord was unto them precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little, that they might go and fall backward and be broken and snared and taken. That's not the verse I wanted. Oh, verse 16 is the one I wanted. Here it is. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion a foundation stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. And so there it is. Isaiah 28:16 is what is being referred to in 1 Peter when it says in the scripture it says, and David said it even earlier when he spoke it here in Psalm 118. Then verse 23 of Psalm 118 says, this is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. What is marvelous? What is the Lord's doing? The stone that becomes the cornerstone, the chief stone, that's what is marvelous. This is wonderful. Then verse 24. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Now, often that verse is used in a sense of applying it, not by interpretation. It's not uncommon for Pastor and I, after the 1 o'clock service, to have some comment one to the other regarding the services of the day. And we have not ever used this verse, but it is the kind of setting in which a person might say, well, this is the day that the Lord made. We certainly can rejoice in it. And that would be applying that verse. But that verse is speaking specifically to the day when the Lord provided the chief cornerstone. And that's the day that the Lord made, and it is something to be rejoiced in. Verse 25, save now, I beseech thee, O Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, send now prosperity. Blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord. God is the Lord, which hath showed us light. Blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord. Reminds me of a book I'm reading. I bought it at a lawn sale. Oh, it's the lawn sale at Ashley's mother is involved with a lawn sale place over in Eldred. And I got a book when we were there. And it's a book about a missionary who was in West Virginia, a Mennonite missionary who was sent to West Virginia. And it tells about him. He had a walk to all of his places. And then finally the mission agency gave him an old horse. It was so old that he didn't dare use it for the one trip because of how rigorous the roads were. And so, but he had an evangelist that was coming in. And the evangelist prayed, Lord, save those that are lost and need salvation, and trouble and take sleep away from those that are not living right in your sight. They later got word about a lady named Suze Dolly. Her last name was Dolly, D-O-L-L-Y, Suze Dolly. And she was madder than a hornet. So they went out to see her, knocked on the door, couldn't see her. She wouldn't come to the door. They went around back where her husband was cutting wood, and they talked to him and said, did you see Susan? They said, no, nobody came to the door. He said, well, it's probably just as good. She's mad enough to kill you. And she hadn't slept for two or three nights. And finally, the evangelist told precisely what he said. Well, by the time Suze heard it, the evangelist prayed her name. The evangelist prayed, keep Suze from sleeping. Listen, that's how strong conviction can be in a person. There's been more than one time I've been accused of praying from the pulpit for somebody by name. And I just prayed what turned out to be their sin. I didn't say their name. I'm not that dumb. I'm serious. Unless you got the power of the Spirit prompting you clearly, you wouldn't do that because it's your own neck on the line. But Suze understood that they prayed her name. I don't remember how the story ended. Sorry. And she didn't read it, so she can't tell us. But blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord. When that evangelist prayed that prayer, that was a blessing for her because it brought the conviction of the Lord on her. Now, obviously, not at the point that they went out to visit and she wouldn't answer the door was any blessing there for her because she was refusing it. God is the Lord which hath showed us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords even unto the horns of the altar. Now, you would have to go and do a study on that. I tried to do a little bit on bind the sacrifice with cords even unto the horns of the altar. When some sacrifices were made, they would bind the sacrifice, but here it says to the horns of the altar. So I don't know if they had just one very ambitious animal that wasn't going to lay down, because they usually slit the throat beforehand. So not really quite sure what that that part of the verse means. I want to draw attention to it so that you can see that even when you're reading and studying and understanding, there's parts that you can't get hold of. Now, thou art my God, and I will praise thee. Thou art my God, I will exalt thee. That verse makes it all very personal. Thou art my God. He says that again. Thou art my God. I will exalt thee. Then he ends the psalm with, oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. For his mercy endureth forever. And it does. Even when you feel like what you're going through is going to do you in, remember the end of Psalm or verse 18. He hath not given you over unto death. And his mercy endures forever. Amen. Now we're going to go to prayer. And please remember to intercede for all those that we've requested.